First Peter chapter 5. Starting the last chapter of this epistle together. Praise the Lord. Boy, I was talking to somebody after church and I said, it is a blessing to be where the Spirit of God is moving to try to help people. It really is. It's nothing you can earn or deserve. It's just God's there to be present to help people. And we couldn't thank Him enough for that. Well, one of the joys, and I've said this before, of preaching through the Bible is you preach things that you wouldn't choose to preach on. It deals with everything, whether you like to or not. So, oh well, I get to preach to myself tonight or about myself, really. And that's the next verses that we have in this epistle. First Peter chapter 5, we'll see the first three verses together. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, now I know that when this was penned, it was addressing the elders of the church. And yet, God, You said in Your Word that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for all of us. And so, Lord, there's something in this text of the Word of God You want to help every child of God with tonight. And Lord, we're glad for visitors coming, and we don't know who could have been here this morning that wasn't saved, but normally speaking, we just gather together as Your family, Your children, and so would You help us tonight and see what we need as a church and give us what we need, Father, and give direction to each life that needs it, and we'll thank You and praise You for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight, the subject that's mentioned in these three verses and several words that are mentioned here, we'll see five of them that describe what a pastor is to be. Now, let me say at the outset, I'm not the greatest pastor in the world, and I'm not the greatest father in the world. I'm not the greatest husband in the world or the greatest Christian in the world, and that's not false humility. That's the truth. That's the truth. But, and I'm not preaching about myself tonight, but I am preaching of the office that I'm, about the office I'm supposed to fulfill. But there's something in here for every one of us to understand. And it's very plain of what God wants the church to be. He wants us to be a family. And we are a family, but He wants us to be a flock. A flock. And the characteristics of that flock are very striking, and it's how God wants to view us as His people together. And so the admonitions that Peter mentions here, he's getting into the office of that individual that is leading and guiding the flock. But I think there's an overall a message here for all of us. And the words that I'm looking at, if you look at verse 1, the first one is the word elder. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." So he talks about elders. And then the second word I want you to notice is right there again in the first verse, right on the heels of the word elder. He says, "and a witness." So he talks about an elder as himself, Peter was. And he talks about a witness who Peter was himself as well. And then he says in verse 1 also, "and also a partaker." A partaker. So Peter describes himself as an elder. He describes himself as a witness. He describes himself as a partaker of something with the Lord. He goes on to say in verse number 2, to feed the flock of God. That is the job of a shepherd. That is the job of, he's a feeder. And then he goes on and says in verse 2, taking the oversight thereof. So he is an overseer. And then in verse 3, he says he also, and just as they, need to be in samples to the flock. Now let's take these one at a time. Number one, he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, we don't have a Presbyterian form of government in our church because we're a Baptist church. And so we don't operate a ruling class of people. That's a Presbyterian model. Now, we are just a Baptist church. We do have more than one ordained individual in our church. I'm not the only man ordained in this church. We have more than one person that is considered to be an elder in this church. Every church, according to Titus 1:5 and Acts 14:23, had a plurality of elders. But some elders are serving elders, and then there's an elder that is ruling. And you can see that also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 with the two offices of the church. But this is obvious, the discussion about an elder that is ruling and has authority in the church. But I want you to notice, you say, well, why is it mentioned plural if these are overseers, if they are bishops, if you please? Look at chapter 1, because he's not writing this to one church. You understand? This is not written to one church. It's written to a group of people that are saved by the grace of God that are scattered in five different regions. So there were many pastors or bishops in the crowd that are going to be receiving his epistle. And so he's trying to speak to all those bishops, all those overseers, all those shepherds of those congregations. As he says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. And here's the five regions throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So there are probably many churches in that list, of which there are many overseers. And Peter is trying to speak to them all. And so there's no premise here of several pastors sharing authority or a board of the presbytery, anything like that in a church. But because I will say this, anything with two heads, is a monster. Now, before you get nervous, and I had somebody years ago, in my church in Virginia that I pastored, he got up and he said, "We know the pastor here is the head of the church." And I just said, "No. That's not what the book says. There's one head of the church. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the top. And that's just the way it is. And by the way, we have a constitution and bylaws." I'm like Dr. Stotler. You can't really improve on that. Excuse me, sister. Right? You can't improve on that. And that's the law. That's the rule. The Bible is the boss. It's the boss of the preacher. It's the boss of the preacher's family. It's the boss of everybody. It's the way it should be. And when it's not that way, things don't work out very well. And things ought to be led by the Spirit of God and guided by the Spirit of God. But at the end of the day, he's writing these people. Somebody's got to make some decisions somewhere. Somebody's got to put forth some leadership. And so he's talking to these people about that. That doesn't take away from Christ being the head of the church or the Bible being the sole rule authority for faith and practice in the church and in our lives. But he says what we need is some real elders. Now he said in verse 5 also, speaking of those elders, he said, look at verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder." You see that? Now, so in a sense, the Bible uses the word elder in a couple different ways. Three different ways, actually. One uses the word elder as in somebody that's old. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible tells us in verse 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren." You know, an older person, you ought to treat older people different. And the older I get, the more thankful I am. Amen. Older people, you ought to treat them with some respect. So the word elder, first of all, in the Bible, is talking about just someone that has more age on them. You know, the Bible talks about rise up for the hoary head. Amen. Don't color that hair. Let it be gray. Amen. They have to respect you more. Praise God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. There ought to be respect for the older generation. I don't have much for this crowd that wants to just throw the older people aside, you see. Oh, no, they are to be cherished and they're to be respected. So the word elder in the Bible, once sometimes, is just referring to someone that has some age on it. But I would say that's not an exclusion. That's not an exclusion to serve the Lord. Because when Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was ordaining elders and he was a young man. And Paul said, let no man despise thy youth to him, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation. So Timothy was a young man, and yet he still fulfilled the place of authority in the church. Because that goes to the second meaning of the word elder in the Bible. And that is that someone is not of age, just of age physically. Listen, but they're of age spiritually. They have some spiritual maturity about them. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking about the pastor, he says that guy can't be a novice. He can't be somebody that is spiritually immature, doesn't understand. And look, you can be saved for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years and still be a baby in Christ. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but it's possible. And I met some of God's people that when they got saved, they grew like a weed. I mean, they were on Miracle-Gro, and they were far beyond leaps and bounds in their spiritual maturity. Because look, God will let you grow just as fast as you want to grow. God will let you grow up in Him and become like Christ as much as you want to be. Now, there are some things you can't learn, but just with time. But look, you know what the church needs? The church needs people that are spiritually mature. Amen. I'm glad we don't have a church full of babies. And I'm not talking about physical babies. I like that. I mean, praise the Lord for physical babies. You got something cute in the church. Amen. We need that. But when grown people are babies, that's when you got a problem. And I'd say this, if you've been saved for any time, it's time for you to grow up in the Lord. Amen. You know how you can tell who a grown-up is? They don't get their feelings hurt so bad. Amen. And look, here's the thing. If we're going to have spiritual leadership in the church, somebody has to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somebody say, hey, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to grow up. I want to be an adult. An adult in God, mature in God. So he's speaking of spiritual maturity. And by the way, that's one reason that you're given a pastor. The Bible says in Ephesians, all the gifts to the church, whether it was apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors and teachers, he said it was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we grow up, you see, into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The reason that you're given leadership in a church, or a pastor, or a preacher, or evangelist, or whatever it might be, God gives those things to help you grow up in God. You know what that means? That means probably without those gifts in my life, I'm going to stay a baby, spiritually speaking. So, spiritual maturity is what he's talking about here. And then go to Acts chapter 20. I'll probably mention this a couple of times. Acts 20, with your other hand, get 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Then an elder is an office in the church. It's someone who's been ordained. It can speak of age. It can speak of spiritual maturity. But it speaks also of an office in the church, or someone that's been ordained into an office in the church. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Go on over to verse 19 now. Verse 28. The Bible says, take heed. So he's talking to these people that are elders of the church. You say, what about that church there? Well, Ephesus is not a small little place either. So I wonder how many churches you got in Huntsville. I mean, thought about that. So we're not saying that this is probably one congregation. You know, years ago, one reason and the reason our country has been dotted with, at least historically, with so many churches in one area is because years and years ago, people couldn't get in a car and drive to church. If they didn't go somewhere close to where they live, they didn't get to go to church. So every little community had their own church. Because if it wasn't close by, they just couldn't make it. Now today, there's one every corner because people can't get along and they split and go down the road. But that's not the way it used to be when people couldn't just get in the car and go drive somewhere. So in Acts chapter 20, he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus, and the Bible says in verse 28, as he's talking to them, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," the same wording that Peter's using. Peter and Paul agree on this. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," that's what Peter said, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." There's that word again. They've got the oversight. And who put them there? The Holy Ghost put them there. "Which he hath to feed," Peter says that too, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Why do we need pastors? Why do we need preaching? Why do we need to get together with the flock? Verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the what?" The flock. You know how vulnerable a sheep is if he's not together with the flock. If a sheep is out there by himself, he's easy prey for the wolf. He's easy prey for the bear. He's easy prey for the lion, the animals that would come. But when he's together in a flock, and when he has a shepherd, he can be warned of things and helped with things. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So these elders here, they're spiritually mature. Maybe they have age on them. Maybe they don't. But they do spiritually. And they've been ordained and placed in a position to help the flock of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well." So these elders, they're not just serving elders. These elders he's talking about, they have rulership in the church. Now, they have to be careful how they rule. Peter's going to tell us that. But they still have rulership in the church. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." The job of the pastor, the job of the preacher, is to labor in the word and doctrine. That's his job. To give himself continually to the ministry of the word of God and to prayer. That's what his job is. And man, the positions in the church have morphed into something strange. I mean, you know, he's a computer guru and a coffee barrister and a politician and an aerobics instructor. Everything but somebody laboring in the word and doctrine. Look what God calls him, verse 18. It's not very flattering, but it's what he says. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox." God, so you know what that elder is in the church that's in there working in that field and working in that Bible? He's just like a big ox. You know, ox make a lot of messes. Oxen make lots of messes. I mean, they leave a lot of mess behind. Right? And where there is no oxen, the crib is what? Clean. In other words, hey man, we're tired of all this mess this ox is making. Well, there's much results by that strength of an ox. Though he makes a mess, he gets a big work done. And there's no plowing there. And God give us, I was listening last night, man, it was late, and I just couldn't go home. I had Oliver B. Green on, and he's preaching, he's just ripping, snorting, tearing it up. And he said this was in 1958. 1958, he said, "I don't know about the preaching that's coming down the pipe. What are we going to do now?" In 1958, what would he think about the preaching now? He'd say, "Well, all right, there's sure not any ox around here. There's no oxen that are plowing. If you're going to have a fruitful harvest, you got to break up the fallow ground. You got to have a place to put the seed, and so something can grow up. God give us oxen. God, give us plowmen. In a generation that's not interested in that. But he says here, the labor is worthy of a reward. And then he says in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Boy, that'd help things. You know, we live in a day of accusations. You know, look, if you believe everything you hear, God help you. I mean, you know, some people, every time there's an election and somebody says, people believe everything they hear about that. You know what's bad about that? They may start believing everything they hear about you. You know, that's a tactic of the devil. Slander. As he said in the scripture, as we be slanderously reported. If the devil can't get somebody just straight out with sin, he'll try to get them with slander. Isn't that what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ? They slandered him, called him a wine bibber, lied about him. And we live in a day where people would much rather believe a lie than they'd believe anything else. So unless you've got some witnesses, it's good to give people the benefit of the doubt. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? But don't give in to this world of accusations. Now, if you know something to be true, you deal with it, right? It needs to be dealt with. Because he says in this passage in verse 20, he's not saying not to deal with things. Look at verse 20. Them that sin, that includes the pastor. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. When's the last time you saw anybody get rebuked before everybody personally? We may have a lot of things, but you know what we probably don't have? We probably don't have New Testament Christianity. I have been in church from before the time I was born, which is 1968. And I don't think I have ever seen anybody publicly rebuked in a church service. It's getting quiet. Now, you may think I'm about to do that, and I'm not about to do that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. There's one thing I can get out of the Bible. God's really serious about stuff. A lot more than I am. Now, that's not a mean, hateful thing. That was trying to help the situation. That was trying to get somebody to a place of repentance. And it's not just for Joe, whoever on the pew that comes once every 12 weeks. It's from the pulpit. It includes the guy in the pulpit. Not a thing of accusations, but a thing of dealing with people so they'll live for God. So when he talks about these elders, he's talking about an office. Would you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5? And let's get that second word. He said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And then he says this, and a witness. And a witness. He says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, Peter saw Jesus suffer. He experienced and saw what they did to Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times when we use the word witness, we use the word as what we say, right? And that's a right application of the word. But that's not what he's saying here. Peter's saying, listen, I'm not just involved in something that I don't know anything about. I personally witnessed. I personally experienced what Jesus did for me. I personally saw how he suffered for me. I was there. I was there when they took him in and they had the mock trial. I was there when they spat on his face. I was there. And I saw him suffer. And I saw him look at me when I denied him those times. And I saw that. And Peter said, I'm not telling you something that I read in a book. I'm telling you about something I've experienced. And I tell you what will make our witness to the world more effective is if we're telling them about something that we have experienced for ourselves. And one thing that worries me in a new generation of Christianity is that we've got people getting up and praise the Lord for our young folks, our young men coming up. But what I want from them, I don't want them to be up and to get up and be able to rote from memory, just give some speech. I want them to have experienced something, to have seen something in their own life from God, so that when they speak, they're speaking from experience and they're speaking from something they know about in their heart. Amen. That's what Peter's saying. Peter says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And that's why I can talk to you about suffering. Because I've witnessed it. I saw what your Lord did for you. And I'm not just talking about what somebody else... If we're not careful, we'll bar everybody else's blessings. And bar everybody else's religion. At some point, you've got to see what God has done in your life, in your heart. And what a difference that makes. Be able to knock on a door and say, hey, we're just here. And look, I believe in having all the verses memorized. I believe in having your Bible ready. I believe in knowing what to say. I believe in studying the Word of God so you can give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope that's in you with meekness and fear. I believe all that. But you know, sometimes the best witness is, let me just tell you what God's done in my life. Amen. Let me tell you what He's done for me. Let me witness to you about what I've witnessed in my life. A witness, just, you get them on the stand, they just tell what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. Yeah. Peter says, I'm a witness. God help our witness to be that way. And then he says another word. He says in verse 1, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also are a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That takes you back to chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter is a partaker of the things of God. He has been partaking and will partake in the personal sufferings in his own body, in his own life. And he's also going to be a partaker of the glory. But every Christian should be a partaker. Every Christian should be involved. And here in this text, it's the necessity of the pastor or the bishop or the elder to be in with what's going on, not just on the outside, but with what's going on. You know, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'll never ask or expect anything of you that I am not willing to be a partaker in myself. Because that's what God's Word says, that He's a partaker of the glory. That He is a partaker of things. Drop down to verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. It's not just here, this is what you ought to do, but it's, look, I'm going to do it. I'll get out in front. When we have faith promise, when I ask you to really pray and do your best for faith promise, That was the deepest commitment that I and my family have ever made for faith promise. Because what? I'm not going to ask you to pray and make a sacrifice and do your very best to give to missions to get the gospel around the world if I'm not leading that charge. That would be hypocrisy. I mean, we put that on the top. I mean, that's more than my mortgage. That's the most important. And why? Because I preached to you about that for a month. I'm not going to say, hey, you need to go visitation and not come. Except the back said Thursday because I was in Florida, but that was, I was preaching down there. So, but my family was here. That's another thing. I'm not going to expect anything of your family. I wouldn't expect of mine. And that's not always easy. I remember growing up, you know, I'd make my kids go to the nursery. I'd make them go to the classes. I'd make them do everything and double of it. Why? Because I wanted to be an ensample to the flock. My kids are no different. Hey, man, if they get out of line, they need to be whooped. Praise God. They need to be treated like everybody else's children. Right? Ensamples to the flock. We don't want to just be involved in something that we're not personally showing the way. He said, I'll just read it for you. He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, right there on the heels of that type of statement, Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And I'd ask you right now, are you doing anything that you don't want your kids to do if they were doing it right in front of you? See, this is not just about a pastor with his congregation. It's about fathers doing things that they would be embarrassed if their kids did it. or mothers being a way that they'd be embarrassed if their daughters were that way. In samples. Hey, if you couldn't encourage somebody else to do it, then you don't need to be doing it. Because somewhere down the road, your life is an ensample. What is that? It's a sample of something. You know, everybody likes to go to the ice cream shop and they get a sample, you know. Praise God. It's almost worth just going to the ice cream shop and you get about five samples. And they ask, what you want? Well, I'm full. I'm going out. Because they, in America, amen, they dip deep a lot of times. And that little bitty tiny spoon, I don't know where they get the, you got that big piece of ice cream. I mean, after a while, boy, I'm glad I got that sample. That's a piece of the real thing there. Well, that's what we ought to be giving to the world, a sample of the real thing. We ought to give them a sample of who Jesus is. A sample of what's true, a sample of what's right. And that extends not just from the pulpit, but all the way down. And samples to the flock. Let's get another word. Verse 2. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed them. He said in verse 3, and samples to the flock. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, a shepherd feeds. The job of the elder, the overseer here, the pastor, the bishop of the church, he is to lead and feed the people, feed the flock of God. Well, what do we feed the flock of God? Not a cookie. The job of the pastor is to feed the people the Word of God. Feed them the truth. Spread out the table. Spread out the verses. Spread out the Bible. And with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it should come alive in your heart and be food for your soul. Lead and feed. But you know what? You can, what they say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I thought it was a mule, but I guess I'll take a horse, whatever it is. You know, you can have the best food put in front of you, but nobody can make you eat that. Nobody can make you feed on that. And I tell you what, when you're nauseated, when you're sick, the best food in the world turns your stomach. But we're living in a day where churches don't even try to feed people the Word of God. They're trying to feed them something. I read something today and I said, this was written much later than the 50s. This is 1970. This was J. Vernon McGee. He wasn't even a King James only guy like I am, but this is what J. Vernon McGee said. And this is 1970. I'm afraid that we find a lot of sissy preaching in our pulpits today. That's 1970. Preaching about everything but the Word of God. Preaching about everything but we're a flock. God's trying to feed us. Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for us. The things that we saw this morning, we have a faithful Creator that we need to remember, that we need to commit to. We have a Creator that's never weary. We have a Creator that fainteth not and that understands it all. Instead of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and through the Bible and giving people the Bible, they're talking about, I don't even know what they're talking about because I don't listen to them. I'll tell you what, you can tell when people are not getting fed the Bible. Sissy preaching in 1970. Whew. He went on to say the popular thing is to have a little sermonette. This is 1970. The popular thing is to have a little sermonette given by a preacherette to Christianettes. That's 1970. What would they think today? I bet the average message in a liberal church doesn't go 25 minutes. I mean, there are more commercials in a TV program than that. We need to be fed the Bible. We need to look into that Bible and say, Lord, what else you have? And sometimes when you get fed the Bible, it's not everything you want to eat. Some people don't like asparagus. Some people don't like green peas or tomatoes. Some people don't like shrimp. There are people that have picky diets. Don't get me started on that. Some people are real picky. They can only eat this. What did people do 3,000 years ago when they couldn't go to the grocery store and just pick anything? They had to eat what to come out of the ground. They're glad to have something to put in their mouth. Amen. We got a King James Bible. We got the Word of God. We ought to be satisfied with it. We ought to be hungry for it. You ought to be hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. What can I learn today? Even if it's not about me, I'm hungry for it. Give it to me. Not going to be picky about it. Here I'm having to preach on something about myself. See, that's not the thing I'd like to serve. I'd like to preach to you. I'm mixing it in there, so, but that's fine. But feeding on the Word of God, not giving a little sweet stick. You can't live on sugar. You need some fiber. That man. You even need some bitter herbs every once in a while. That angel over there in Revelation chapter 10, he came, John, he said, you see this little book? He said, yeah. He said, eat it. Wow. Eat the book? Who wants to eat a book? You know what John did? I ate it. He said, boy, it was sweet for a while, but then it made my belly bitter. You know, there's some bitter things about that book, but it's good for you. It's the truth. It's what you need. Can't live on donuts and Coca-Cola's all your life. He said, feed the flock of God. But nobody's going to force it down your gullet. You got to want it. And what I've been watching and seeing from people, they usually go after what they want. Look at John 21. The resurrected Christ appeared to the writer of our epistle. And this is why I believe Peter is emphasizing it as he concludes his epistle. Because he remembered when he looked in the face of Jesus and Jesus said this to him. In John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lamb. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? I wonder why he was grieved the third when he said that the third time. Because three times he said he didn't even know who he was. Three times he denied him, so three times Jesus said, do you really love me, Peter? And the whole crux of the matter, he saith, and he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. If you really love me, you will feed my flock. You will feed my sheep. You will minister to them. Your life will not be about you, Peter, but it'll be about someone you can minister to. And I say tonight that that's not just good for the Apostle Peter, and that's not just good for a pastor of a church, but that's good for any Christian. If your life is really going to count for God, if you love Jesus Christ, go feed somebody. And not feed them physically, but feed them spiritually and minister to them. Try to give them what their heart really needs, which is God. The pastor is to feed the flock. I got to get the last one. Would you go back in 1 Peter chapter 5? And I don't buy the fact that if you preach the Word of God and just feed people the Bible, that it doesn't work anymore. I don't believe that. And I think our testimony is our church is a good testimony of the truth of that. We don't deal with foolishness. We deal with the Word of God. That's what we need for our hearts. He said in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. He uses the word oversight. That's where we get our word bishop that's throughout the New Testament, especially in 1 Timothy 3, talks about the bishop there, and then later on the office of deacons with the office of a bishop. And he's speaking of the authority that this man has in the church. But he tells him that this oversight shouldn't be by constraint, but willingly. Not because he has to, because he wants to. Not because he's constrained to, not because somebody else forces him to take that. Like Paul said, you know, if I preach the gospel of necessity, that's one thing. But if I preach it willingly, that's a whole other thing. And he said, look, you need to do your job willingly. And man, I say that you ought to go to church because you want to go to church, not because you have to go to church. You ought to read your Bible because you want to go to church, not because you have to. And you ought to do right because you want to do right. And if you don't come to Jesus and come get on the altar and say, God, change my wanter. So that I want what you want. And so I'm willing to do what you want me to do in my life. Willingly. Not for filthy lucre. In other words, this man that has authority in the church, he's not to do it for money. God, deliver us from these people that have nothing else to do, and so they go in the ministry for a job. God forbid if anybody's trying to do something for a bigger salary, a nicer thing. That's not the thing. If that's the thing, man, let's just go sell dope or something. There's a lot more money in that. It's not about money. And life's not about money. It's not just the pastor that shouldn't be working for money. It's God's people. Nobody should be in it for the money. We ought to be in it because that's where God wants us to be. And that's what God wants me to do. Not for filthy lucre's sake. I took this church. I said, yeah, I'll take it. I didn't even know what you're going to pay me. Because it didn't matter. Because if that's what God wants, that's what I want. And I mean that. And the other place I pastor, same way. And Lord knows when I went to mission field, nobody guaranteed me anything. The ministry's not about money. And neither is your life. You know what money is? It's paper. Good night. Some people will kill over a piece of paper. They're eternal things and eternal lives. And he says, you're not doing this for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You're doing this because you're ready to do the job God wants you to do. You're ready for whatever problems come, whatever sufferings come. And I'd say all of us as God's people, wherever we find ourselves, we need to have a ready mind. We need to be ready to get involved with whatever God wants us to do. Lord, I'm ready. I'm making preparations in my mind. Now, he uses the word oversight. Can we find the first place that was mentioned in the Bible? Would you go to Genesis 39? Just so you get the context and you understand what this office is about. So if I'm never there, you can kick me out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nobody laughed on that. That was a good place to laugh. But it's a little nervous for me now that you didn't laugh, so... Genesis 39, and why don't, with your other hand, get Hebrews 13, and you got one more hand, so Luke 16, how about that? Overseer. You need an overseer. You need somebody to have the oversight of you. You know what happens if you have a workplace where there's no oversight? Somebody's getting robbed. Somebody's got to be watching the shop. That's right. In Genesis chapter 39, we have the first reference of the overseer in the Bible. And it's about Joseph. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Now watch this. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Do you see that? Verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now there's something striking about what you just read. Number one, the overseer of the house is not really the guy that's in charge. He's just put in charge by the guy that's in charge. You see that? The other thing that you see that's very noticeable in that text, that the Bible says right there, look at it with me in verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he, what's that word? Served him. You know, the only people that ought to be overseeing anything are people that are servants. Because unless you've proven yourself to be a servant, you don't need to be in charge of the bubblegum machine. Amen. It is servants that make good leaders. I don't know how many times I've seen God prove that in people I've watched. Servants make good leaders. And only if a person has been in a subservient position and has had the humble position are they even prepared to be in the position of oversight and authority. Jesus put it this way in Luke 16. He said in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? In other words, you have to prove that you can be faithful with somebody else's stuff before God's going to give you anything. And you know what? This is God's stuff. This is God's house. These are God's people. This is God's flock. This is God's business. He's in charge. He's the head. But what he does, he reaches down and he gives someone oversight of things that aren't his, but things that he's to be a good steward with. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter, feed the flock of God, but remember that the chief shepherd is going to appear. He's the guy that's really in charge of the house. And listen, the best way I can say it, what I want in this church and in your life is just what God wants. And one of the necessities and qualifications of a bishop is he cannot be self-willed. He can't want what he wants. He's got to want what God wants. But you know what? Sometimes when you want what God wants, it gets you in trouble with other people because it's not what they want. I said, preacher, what are you getting ready to do? I'm just preaching the next verses. I'm preaching the next verse. But I'm not forgotten Hebrews, but go to Mark chapter. Hold your finger there in Hebrews, but Mark chapter 10. Now, the problem is just like, you know, you can't make people eat. You can't make people follow. You can't make people witness. Look, every father in here is a imperfect specimen. But I'm going to tell you, if those children don't follow and listen to their dad and follow his oversight, there's going to be trouble down the road. That's just the way it is. Because though he's imperfect, mom's imperfect, but those kids better listen to mom. Because if I will not put myself under someone else's oversight, then I become a proud individual that just does what I want to do. And the end of that story, I've seen it. I pastored for 25 years, over 25 years, and I've watched it play over and over. It's the same stinking broken record. When someone does not want anybody else to be over them, their life gets to be a mess. It doesn't matter which direction they go. And the best thing we can do is just put our lives before God and say, Lord, you be over me. You be my overseer. And whoever else you put in my life is my authority. Help me, Lord, to be humble enough to let somebody else see things I can't see. Oversight. to see the pitfalls, to see the dangers. Dad can see things you can't see. Pastor can see things you can't see. Mark chapter 10. That's not a proud thing, it's just true. Look, I don't know how many pastors God put in. He's in heaven now, but I had a man in my life while I was pastoring, who was another pastor somewhere else, that helped me see things I couldn't see. And sometimes he fed me things I didn't want to hear. It's the best thing in the world for me. You can always tell when somebody wants a preacher, but they don't want a pastor. Because they'll go to everybody else to talk about something, but they don't go to the pastor because they know what he's going to say. Well, I want to leave my husband. I'm not going to go talk to the pastor. I know what he's going to say. Instead of getting more faithful and more service to God, I want to back up. Well, I'm not going to talk to the pastor about that. I know what he's going to say. If you just go talk to people to get advice from people that are going to tell you what you already believe and know, what's the deal? Why even do it? Don't talk to anybody. Just do it yourself, and then you can blame yourself when it all messes up. Oversight. Look at Mark 10. But the pastor's not to say, well, this is what I want you to do. In Mark chapter 10, he gives us a great example. And in Mark chapter, now remember, I'll read this because I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but I'm about finished. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells us neither as being lords over God's heritage. So, the pastor has oversight. He's got authority in the church. But he needs to be careful because he's not a lord. What does a lord do? A lord does whatever he wants to do. And if you're a husband or a father and you just do what you want to do, even though you're the head of the house, you're stupid. We've got to do what God wants us to do. And if we don't do what God wants us to do, now I've got people that know the pastor. Well, I'm the pastor. Well, if you don't do what God wants you to do, you're going to make a mess of it. You're not the Lord. I'm not the Lord. I know I have authority in the church, but I'm not the Lord. Mark chapter 10. It would be good if all y'all were in the ministry. I just preached fire out of that thing. But all I'm preaching is to me and Kyle and Brother Shock. Mark 10, a few others. Mark chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, now watch this. You talk about self-will. Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. We want you to give us whatever we want. You know, some Christians live that way. God doesn't care what you want. He wants you to care what He wants. Because our wanter is broke. So many times I don't want the things that I need. I want the things I don't need. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we need. These are two apostles. You talk about somebody with authority. Here you go, two men that have positions ordained with God, authority, apostolic authority, but they just want what they want. You know how the story is going to end? Watch this. Verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They started a church fight. 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise, what's that word? Lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus had authority. He had authority over the devils. He had authority over the fish of the sea. He had authority over the fowls of the air and the wind and the waves. Jesus had all authority. But he didn't talk about his authority. He went around ministering to people. He says, guys, until you want to minister to people, you don't want what I want. And it doesn't matter what you want, because that's what the Gentiles do. They want their way. They're self-willed, and that's why Paul pens to Titus, don't you ordain anybody self-willed. Because when they get that authority, they'll just do what they want to do. Hebrews 13, about finished. While you turn to Hebrews, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, remember those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. I know that's not popular. I know that speaks to authority. But he's saying the authority in the church is not some lordship. There's only one Lord. I'm not the Lord. But the problem is some people don't want to be underneath anybody. And the truth is, all of us need to be underneath God. He needs to be over us in our lives. And unless we're willing to be underneath someone else, then we'll never be willing to be underneath God. Because how can you love God whom you have not seen when you can't love your brother who you can see? How can you have a right relationship with God? You can't see Him. How do you know you even like Him? How do you even know how that would work out? And so the Lord gives us an illustration of our relationship with Him as our relationship with other people. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I just say this, that if someone just wants what God wants, you can trust their authority. All authorities make mistakes. But I tell you what, I look at people's lives that have no authority, and I see a worse thing than mistake. And what we want in our church is just like this morning. We want the Holy Ghost to have His perfect way. And that cannot happen without submissive hearts. And if we'll submit our lives, our marriages, our families, our future, if we'll submit that to God, He'll not only feed our souls, but when the chief shepherd shall appear, we'll rejoice that He led us all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. And what He feeds me, I'll swallow. And my life will be better for it.